Well, good morning again. I hope you're all doing well this morning. And I want to do something before we get into the sermon this morning. I want to address something, okay? Because some of you may wonder if I, as a pastor here at Revive, or if the group of pastors at Revive, you may be wondering if we're going to urge people to vote in this upcoming election. Now, I mentioned a time or two during some recent sermon series how it is important to engage in our right to vote. I mean, as a republic, okay, and as responsible citizens in a republic like ours, suffice it to say, we do encourage you to vote. And we do, in fact, hope that you will, and that you'll thoughtfully consider your options at the national, the state, and the local levels. Now, with all that said, I will say that in New York State, there's a proposition that we can vote yes or no to. It's Proposition 1, which is a proposition that impacts, and it is related to many of the beliefs that Bible-believing Christians have and that Revive has. You know, these things regarding abortion and these things regarding gender, and while we as a church, we are not in the business of telling you how to vote. We are not going to do that. But we, Revive and I, we encourage you, okay? We encourage you to please do your homework. Do your homework on that one. Do your homework on everyone and everything that you vote for. Do your homework and run it through that funnel of your faith. And for sure, when it comes to Proposition 1, please do not just go in blindly on that one, okay? Without weighing it, again, against God's words, against God's ways. So do your homework. Look up the wording of Proposition 1. It's easy to find. Realize the impact it may have. Vote your values, okay? And know that in the end, we care deeply about people. We care deeply about justice. We care deeply and primarily about morality, as defined by the Bible. And just know, as those who love and those who follow Jesus, we don't expect, okay? We don't expect any political candidate or any political party to perfectly reflect biblical values. In other words, we don't expect any candidate to be the answer to what's wrong in our culture or wrong with our nation. But we do embrace our place, okay? We do embrace our place as a moral force in our culture, a moral force for decency and for morality. And we should embrace our right to vote, to advance those things. But church, in the end, we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and our love for him and our service to him. It requires us to be involved with people and with our communities, which politics are a part of. And our faith in Christ requires us to build bridges, okay? Bridges of trust to those who do not yet know Jesus, so that they can come to, and they can come to know him and follow him and his ways. That is our win, okay? As was suggested in our August sermon series called Polarized. The other win that we called of and spoke of in that series was Jesus' prayer in John 17, that God's people may be one, okay? May be one as a part of the proof of the Father and that he sent his Son. And so I say that to say this, just because someone doesn't respond to the current issues or situations the way that you or we do, that doesn't make them necessarily evil, okay? It doesn't make them beyond forgiveness. It doesn't make them beyond reconciliation one day with God and with his ways. So we encourage you to engage in conversations with each other, to seek first to understand and then be understood. And again, we encourage you to strongly consider voting, okay? And do your homework. Do your homework, especially when it comes to Proposition 1. And again, run it through the funnel of God's word and God's ways. Now, in the way of wrapping this statement up before we get into the sermon, one thing that I will tell you to do, I won't tell you how to vote, but one thing I will tell you to do, and I know that we must do and that we will do and in fact do right now, is pray. Our nation needs our prayers. So please join me. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as this election season ramps up, and it's in the forefront of the world in which we live and the culture in which we live, and we are not to be of the culture but of you, but we are in the culture, and we have these opportunities to exercise our voice and our beliefs. So Lord, would you help each person in here to discern the right ways that you would have them go. And at the end of the day, we trust your will, Lord. We lay all these things and we say, Lord, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And Lord, we just ask that despite how things may go, that Lord, that we would be a people that would emulate you to the world. Christ, the one who rises above any of the mess that we're in and who is returning one day. So, Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for our nation to be more unified going forward than maybe it feels like it is today. We pray blessing upon our leaders. And, Lord, we just ask that we would always remember that you are on the throne and that you've given us your word to direct us in the paths we should go. So, Lord, I pray that we would be students of that. And that we would live out our lives according to your ways more and more, not perfectly, but more and more. And Lord, we just give you this day in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so with that, we are in our final week of our sermon series called The Core, where we have been studying our value of, who knows it? Come on, church. Thank you, disciple making. And throughout this series, we have learned that Jesus' disciples, number one, they accept, right? They accept Jesus' invitation to follow him. We looked at that. And then two, Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. And in that, we also learned that Jesus' disciples, they accept the cost of following this Jesus, right? And then we also talked last week about how Jesus' disciples, they become like Jesus. And particularly, we talked about becoming like him in agape love, self-sacrificing others first, of the will, love. Now, if you missed any of these weeks, then I want to encourage you to go back. You can catch them online at revivewesleyan.com. I would also encourage all of us on occasion to look back at them and also to our core journals that we've been using. But with that, today, we're going to be exposed. Maybe for you, it's being exposed for the first time, or maybe for you, it's being exposed once again. We're going to be exposed to one more very critical aspect of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And to introduce this aspect, I want you to think about something. When you think about someone's last words, they tend to be important, right? I mean, what they share with their loved ones near the end tends to be important. It tends to be memorable many times. I mean, think about it for yourself. If you knew that you had one last conversation to be had with those that you love, those that are close to you, what would you say to them? What words of wisdom, what words of insight would you want to leave with them? There's just something powerful about someone's parting words many times, and that is no different, mind you, than when it comes to Jesus Christ, okay? And when it comes to his last words to his original disciples. Now, with that, right now, I want to look at those last words, his last words to them, and this all took place 40 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they occur also right before he ascended back into heaven, where he now sits, okay, awaiting his return. His return to make all things right. And during which this waiting period, you and I, we better be about his business so that we are found ready and with no regrets. But anyway, listen to how Matthew describes the scene of Jesus' final words. It's Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, said Jesus, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now this passage you may know, okay, but it is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. I mean, just picture Jesus gathering with his 11. It was 12, but this is minus the betrayer Judas. So Jesus is here, gathered with the 11, giving his final parting words. And I love it. I love it because it says that some worshiped him, but others what? What did it say? Others doubted, didn't they? You see, to me, I don't know about for you, but for me, that is encouraging. It is encouraging to know that Jesus meets us. He meets us even in our doubts. He walks with us even through our doubts. Maybe you needed to hear that this morning. He is still walking with you in your doubt. Keep seeking him. Keep confessing that doubt to him. Let him minister to you during those seasons of doubt too. But then notice how Jesus begins. He shares the words that all authority, right? In other words, all power, right? He says all authority, all power has been given to him. Authority in teaching, authority in healing, authority in casting out demons, authority to forgive sins, and even authority over death itself, as proven by him in just the prior weeks when he defeated sin and death through his resurrection. For he has all authority. For he has all power, which he says here. That's what he's saying. Thus, he's worth listening to. This Savior is worth listening to. He is worth obeying. Leading us to this, Jesus' last words should be our first priority, second to nothing else. And because of the authority given Jesus, he then commissions these disciples of his and us, okay, we are their name bearers today, if you think about it. He commissions them, he commissions us to therefore what? To go and make disciples of all nations. This gospel, church, our gospel is not just for a select people. And it's not just for people you like. Or it's not just for people that are like you. But it is a mission, you see. It is a message for all people, to all people, where? Everywhere. In other words, to continue Jesus' ministry is our calling. It is our purpose. We are to continue what Jesus began. We are to continue what the original disciples continued that they learned from Jesus. And we are to do this by what the word says, by baptizing, right? Baptizing those who choose to follow Jesus and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded of us. Which, by the way, of a reminder, we actually have a baptism opportunity coming up in November. So if you've never been baptized, or if you were baptized as an infant or a kid, this is a great opportunity, okay? To find out more about baptism, just talk to me, just register on the website, okay? And also, as far as teaching, we as a church are obeying Jesus' command here. And we're doing that by offering this class we've been talking about, the Begin class. It starts next week. You're going to learn about the Holy Spirit, about the Bible, about prayer, all these awesome things. We have several signed up for that, but make sure you do that if you have interest in that. Now, with all that said, for you to do these things personally, this making of disciples, to be about the baptism journey of others, the teaching of others, probably, okay, I'm just guessing, probably that sounds pretty daunting. I mean, How can we do that, right? You might sit there and say, how can I do that? Well, let me let Jesus answer that for you, okay? I'm not going to answer it, Jesus is. And he answers it in Acts 1:8, Jesus' words. He says this, you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be what? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. Listen, church, listen. When you put your faith in Jesus, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to you. And we may know that up here. We need to know it in here. He comes to us to reside in us, to indwell in us, and to indwell in you. So Jesus goes with us. He goes with us through his Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus, who, remember, has what? All authority. And to do, among other things, what? Well, to enable us, you see, to go. To enable us to go and to make disciples of all nations. So to back up, it's pretty clear, church, okay, that Jesus commands his disciples to make disciples. Pretty clear. Jesus' disciples make disciples of Jesus. And remember, this is Jesus' last command before ascending to heaven. So it's pretty important. It's pretty important, okay? It was not a suggestion, but a commandment. And so if we are followers of Jesus, and if we love Jesus for what he has done for us, then we must obey Jesus in this. The engagement in the making of more disciples. It's pretty clear directive, right? It's a pretty clear one, and it's one with lots of action words. I don't know if you noticed that, but look it over later. It's got lots of action words. In fact, pastor and author Francis Chan, he makes an interesting point about this Great Commission. He makes an interesting point when he says this. He says, when did go and baptize and teach, when did that, Chan asks, become come, sit, and listen? That's pretty convicting. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not bashing, okay, sitting and listening. I'm not bashing that. In fact, that is probably what Jesus' disciples were doing as he gave them this Great Commission. And Jesus' disciples, they did a lot of sitting. They did a lot of sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him as he taught, as should we. Because he was and is an excellent teacher. But sitting and listening was and is just the beginning. Just the beginning. It's just the beginning of what he intends for his disciples to do. You see, at some point, church, after we've accepted Jesus' invitation, and after we have joined ourselves with Jesus, and after we've accepted all that that means, like the cost of following him, well, at some point after that, we must continue to become more like him by doing as he did, making disciples and obeying this Great Commission to again go and to do so. And remember the whole of our faith, okay? The whole of our faith is a journey. It's a maturing. This is a maturing message. It's a maturing spiritual journey. It's not just a task list that we check off. It's not that. It's a reality. Do you get that? This spiritual journey is the reality of your life. It's a reality that we are in. It is an adventure that we are on. It is a calling that we have been given. It is a calling we have been commissioned to. But not only that, it's a calling we've been empowered to again by his Spirit. And at some point, we have to obey this command. And we must keep doing so. We must keep doing so. You know, I'm a parent. If you didn't know that, I got two grown kids. And with my kids, part of how I know if they love me is if they obey me. Think about it if you're a parent. Part of how you know if they love you, it's a part of it, is if they obey you. Well, we are God's kids. We are God's kids. And he knows our love for him partially through our obedience too. Our obedience to him, including our obedience to be about the Great Commission. And in fact, our prayer should be something like, God, please, each day, God, give me more and more desire to obey you. That's a scary prayer, but that should be what we're moving into and maturing into some. And when that comes to making disciples, again, that might sound really intimidating, okay? Really intimidating, but one of the beautiful things about this Great Commission, or as I like to call it, co-mission, because we're not alone in it. Jesus is with us. And that's what I love about it. We're not alone. For Jesus, again, once again, he says he is with us. And he's with us all the way. And so can we, okay? Can you say I can? Little more love. Come on. I can. I can cooperate with him in disciple making. And you can. Can you say I can? I can follow the model set forth by him through and by the early church as well. We can do this because we're not alone. We're on a co-mission with him and his spirit. And you know what? Speaking of both Jesus and the early church, their method, okay, of making disciples, do you know what? Their method was relational. It was relational. It was done in relationship with people. And it was also this, it was intentional. It was done on purpose. It was relational and it was intentional. It was done on purpose. And as Jesus invested in his disciples, his goal was that they would carry on his ministry when he left. And their goal, these original disciples, was that we, okay, do you get it? Was that you and I, we would carry on his and their ministry too. That was the goal. They died for it. They died for it. Hence, church, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, which is why we describe our core value of disciple-making as this. We fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples in the spirit of the Great Commandment. That's what we do. Now, I want to make an important point. According to the model set forth by Jesus in the early church, disciple-making, it can really be thought of as spiritual parenting, okay? Let me say that again, and this time, if you've got a core journal or something to write on, you can write it down. Disciple-making is spiritual parenting. And so for the rest of our time today, I just want to focus us on some of how to go about that, okay? Now, with that said, you can go online. You can find all kinds of good resources for discipleship. You know, there's courses, there's books, there's podcasts, you name it. And many of them are really good. In fact, we listed some of them in the back of your core journal. I think it's on pages 47 and 48. And we encourage you to look at them, okay? But this morning, I want to draw your attention for a second to pages 4 and 5 of your core journal, okay? Now, if you don't have a core journal, we're going to have it on the screen. But what we see here is it's something called the spiritual growth chart. And what we see here are 5 stages, okay, of a person's life, of a person's spiritual life. And they actually mirror the language we may use to chart someone's physical life. The stages are dead or unborn. Next, we have infant, child, young adult, and parent. And for each stage, I want to just share with you a little about them, okay, today, and particularly what is the greatest need for someone in each stage as we consider walking along with someone, right? So first we have the spiritually dead, okay? Or you could say the lost, or again, the unborn, to which, you know, you may say, that seems kind of harsh, right? But Scripture's clear, okay? It's clear that this stage exists. Look at Ephesians 2:1-5. It says this, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. So what we see is that evangelism, or telling non-believers about Jesus, is a part of disciple making, okay? You see, it's not enough for people to believe that Jesus was a great guy. It's not enough. It's not enough for people to believe that he was an amazing teacher or even a good role model. That doesn't make someone his disciple. The first step in becoming a disciple, as we talked about in week one of this series, is acknowledging that we are dead in our own sin. We are dead in that and with no way out except for putting our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. This is sound theology, okay? But when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to telling others about Jesus who do not know him, I just have a quick question for you, okay? Why would we expect non-Christians to trust Jesus if they can't trust his disciples? Why would anybody do that, right? Which leads us, as we engage in the making of disciples, to the biggest need of someone in this stage, okay? And that is this, to trust. A person in this spiritually lost, dead stage, their biggest need is to trust a disciple of Jesus, to have a disciple of Jesus they can trust, that they can do life with, that they can feel safe with. Now, what do I mean by that? Or what does that maybe mean for us as we engage with those at this stage? Well, it means that we don't see them as a project, okay? We don't see them as a project, but as a person. And what it means for us is that when it comes to things they share with us, we are a people who keep confidences. We don't gossip. And it means we listen more than we speak. And we ask more about someone's life rather than speaking about our own or rather than telling them about theirs. And it means that we are a people who make them feel that they belong before we expect them to believe or even behave. In short, when it comes to someone at this stage, we need to be a disciple of Jesus who understands something. We need to be a disciple of Jesus who understands that we are merely a beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread of life, by the way. We have to be in that humble position. So that's stage one. And then after a person puts their trust in Jesus, they are then, to use Jesus' words, they are what? They are born again, aren't they? That's what he says. Born again. And after they are born again, or someone is born again, they then become spiritual infants. And at this stage, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, it begins to appear, okay, in one's life, which is, it's so exciting. There are so many wonderful things to being a spiritual infant. There's a lot of wonderful things in those early stages, but, okay, you don't want to stay one forever. You don't. Because it is important to keep growing. It's important to keep learning. It's important to keep getting spiritual nourishment, all so that you can grow into a spiritual child. But with that said, the biggest need for an infant is this, nourishment. Nourishment, just like that physical realm, right? They may not even know how to feed themselves at this stage. And so they need guidance on these things. Guidance on things like how to read, how to understand, how to live God's word a little bit. But as they do, they then move into the third stage, into being spiritual children, right? And children, if you think about it, children are more able to feed themselves, aren't they? And they're growing. They're growing at an incredible rate, just like with a physical child. And in that, they have questions, okay? I've noticed in this stage, people have so many good questions, which is wonderful because they want to learn more, right? About living for Jesus. But sometimes in that, in all those questions, they're not good at discerning what is actually good for them. And they are also still in the stage of, you know, being mostly concerned about their own needs over the needs of others. And this group, I'm just telling you, this group of spiritual children, it can include new believers and stagnant longtime believers. They're both in there. So their biggest need, guidance, including correction. Guidance and correction. And then we come to the spiritual young adults, okay? You see that on your chart? That's the next stage. And this stage, as you'll see with the figures on the chart, this indicates a really important shift, okay? From being self-centered to being God and other-centered. That shift happens here. This is where people are often taking responsibility for their own spiritual journey, their own spiritual nourishment, their own spiritual growth. And they're beginning to help others. That's what makes this a big shift. They're beginning to help others do the same. Now, this people, their biggest need is encouragement. Encouragement and empowerment. Opportunities to serve. And instead of someone holding their hand and spoon-feeding them, they need someone to walk by their side and to point them in the right direction. And then lastly, you'll see on this chart that there is the stage called spiritual parent, okay? And you may ask, what makes someone a spiritual parent? It's pretty simple. They've reproduced, spiritually speaking. A spiritual parent has turned and fully seen others and is discipling others coming up along the journey behind them. And they are helping them in their journey, both relationally and intentionally. Like how Jesus and his disciples made disciples, relationally and intentionally. And these are people that are God-dependent, no mistakes about it. God-dependent, but others-centered. God-dependent and others-centered. And because they have a solid understanding of God's word, because they have a deep and abiding relationship with God, they have a deep desire too, a deep desire to disciple others. So in saying all that, that leads us to their biggest need, and that's wisdom. Wisdom. Spiritual parents, you see, and I've caught myself here, I just have. Spiritual parents are tempted to believe that they are the end-all, be-all of someone else's spiritual journey. So these people, they must continually have the wisdom, okay? The wisdom to abide in Christ themselves and not drift away, and to let everything they do flow from Him and flow from that. These people need to have the wisdom to know when to pick things up and when to set things down. In other words, they need this wisdom to know when to engage in the intricacies of someone else's journey and when to release it to just God Almighty and let Him do His thing. So that's the growth chart. And that's a little bit about it. And I believe that when we can break it down like this, it can make this whole thing we're talking about, our obedience to be disciple makers, I think it can make it just a little bit less overwhelming. Because we see some of the things that people may need or a person may need to grow into or we ourselves need to grow into in that stage. And when they're ready to enter the next stage, we can see those things. Now, just a couple more quick things on the spiritual growth stages. And that's this. Although there are many correlations between spiritual growth stages and physical growth stages, it's really important to remember something. And that is this. That someone's spiritual growth stage does not necessarily correspond to his or her age. It just doesn't correspond. And what I mean is you can be later in your years and be a spiritual infant. And there's no shame in that. Just don't stay there, okay? Or you can be a teenager showing signs of becoming a spiritual parent already. Because you are investing in the lives of others around you out of the overflow of your own relationship with Christ. And I want you to also know that there are rarely does anyone fit completely maybe into one of these stages. You know, you may kind of vacillate back and forth a little bit. And it's important to note that every Christian, did you know this? Every Christian gets older, but not every Christian grows up. It's just the truth. So with all that said, as we wrap up this message this morning, I just want to ask you to consider a few questions, okay? One is this. Where are you? Where are you in the spiritual growth stages? And again, it's okay if you're a spiritual child or an infant, but if you've been in that stage for 30 years, it's time to take the diapers off, okay? It's time to take them off. Second, let me ask you this, to consider this. What is preventing you from moving to the next stage? So where are you now, and what's preventing you from going to the next stage? And then lastly, I want us to think about who is God placed under your influence, and where are they in the spiritual growth stages? Where are they, and how can you best meet their need to move forward? And I was thinking about this. Maybe we talked about the begin class. Maybe it's even inviting someone to begin or something like that that you know of and attending with them to support them. That's a way to walk with someone and to show love and care for their journey. And church, in closing, I just want to encourage us, let's be a people who take Jesus at his word, okay? Let's be a people who take Jesus at his command and participate with the Holy Spirit in the making of disciples of all nations. Let's make, okay? Let's make Jesus' last words our first priority. As the worship team comes forward, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today as we wrap up this series that we've been in on one of the God-directed values you've given us as a church. And these are our values because these were the things you were about. And disciple-making is something you were about big time. So Lord, would you help us to maybe even wrestle with statements like Francis Chan had, that when did go, make, baptize turn into come, sit, and listen? When did that happen? May we own that internally. May we process that internally ourselves. Lord, help us to discern where we may be at on that spiritual growth chart. Let us know that where we're at, that our facts are our friends. There's nothing wrong with that. But help us to know where we're at and what is preventing us from going to the next level with you for your glory, for your honor. And then for those of us that are along a little bit, how can we help someone else in their journey? Give us wisdom, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can stand and worship through song if you'd like.